Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, through our Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I say to you the word departure, what does it make you think of? Departure. If you think about it, that word can have a couple of different connotations to it. Let me explain. Let's say that you have been planning, you and your spouse have been planning a vacation for quite a while. You've been saving up the money, you got all the plans made, and finally comes the day when you're going to get on that airplane and you're going to fly off to this vacation destination. What are your feelings then? You would feel excitement, right? Anticipation, expectation. You're joyful that, boy, finally we're going on this vacation. There'll be another departure, won't there? There will be a departure the day that your vacation is over and you're flying back home again. I dare say that your feelings will be somewhat different when that departure happens. To some degree, there's probably going to be a fair degree of weariness. You know, we work really hard at resting. We go on vacation. We work harder on vacations than we do during the week, I think. Probably will be some anticipation of getting back home again, sleeping in your own bed and getting back to a routine. There's probably also some sadness in that, too, that this glorious vacation you had planned is now already over. You ever notice how fast those days go when you're on vacation? Yeah. And there's probably a sense of homecoming. You're going to see family and friends that you haven't seen for a couple of weeks, and so that's a good thing. Another example of the difference in departures for soldiers. A soldier who's being deployed and who is departing to go to a war zone, much different feeling than when he makes the departure from the war zone and comes back to the States. When he's flying over to the war zone, there's a sense of uneasiness. There's the sorrow of parting with friends and family. There's often a sense of, you know, uneasiness, some worry, and some fear. Don't know what I'm getting into and what's going to happen. On the other hand, when he's finished his tour and it's time to fly back home again, there is a sense of joy. There's the anticipation of seeing friends and family. There's often a sense of relief that you've gotten through it without being scathed and hurt. And then certainly there's also the sense of duty done and accomplished. Departure. Departures are different. In our text for today, we've got the Transfiguration. There's Jesus on the top of the mountain. He's got Peter, James, and John with him, and a couple of new people show up, Moses and Elijah. Jesus shines like the sun. One of the gospel writers says they put their faces to the ground because they could not bear to look at the holiness that was coming from Jesus. Jesus' divinity shows itself. But it says when Elijah and Moses are there with Jesus, that they're talking about his departure. Well, where's Jesus going? When's that going to happen? What's he got to accomplish to make this departure? And better yet, what does that departure mean for you and me? Well, that's what I want to explore a little bit today. When it says in that gospel lesson that they were talking about his departure, the Greek word that we render departure is the Greek word Exodus. Exodus. And I've often thought that the translators do us a disservice when they render that into the English word departure. I think it would be better served if they had left it Exodus. I think we would understand it, and I think we'd be a lot closer to the meaning that Luke is conveying, because Luke uses that word Exodus on purpose. Because he knows that every Jewish reader, every Jewish listener who hears that word Exodus will immediately have a picture of what's being talked about here. Because the Exodus was a seminal event in the life of Israel. It is where Israel really started. It really didn't start with Abraham. It didn't start with Isaac. It didn't even start with Jacob. Israel starts when God sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." When a Jew hears that word Exodus, he thinks first of rescue. God rescued Israel. They had been in servitude for near 400 years by that point. And they had no power, they had no army, they had no authority, they had no rights, they were slaves. And God sets out to rescue them and to take them out of the hand of Pharaoh and lead them to freedom in the promised land. So they think of the word rescue. The second thing they think of is becoming a nation. When Jacob and his family came to Egypt, there were only about 70 members of their family. It was Jacob and his sons and his grandchildren, about 70 people. When they leave Egypt, they're at least 500,000 strong, and some estimates as high as 2 million. They have become a great people, but they're a people who for 400 years have not governed themselves, have had nothing to say about what they would do, where they would go, and how they would do it. And now, God makes them into a nation. When he leads them out of Egypt, he takes them to Sinai, he gives them the law. And in giving them the law, he gives them identity. He gives them and makes them into a nation. And from that time on, they're not thinking of themselves as Israelites. They think of themselves as the nation of Israel. So he makes a nation out of them. The third thing that would come to mind is that it was at the Exodus that God revealed himself with power. 10 plagues he put on the house of Egypt. 10 plagues that finally broke the will of Pharaoh. And that 10 plagues that when they came to the Egyptians, not once were the Israelites bothered by them. When darkness came, the darkness was over only the house of Egypt. When the locusts came, when the flies came, when the frogs came, it was only in Egypt, not in Goshen, not in the land where the Israelites were. They saw God's mighty hand, and better yet, when that night came and God said, "Now go," when Pharaoh said, "Get out of here," they came to the Red Sea. They're pinned between the chariot corps and the Red Sea, and it looks like curtains for them. And then God opens up the waters and they go through on dry ground with unmoistened foot, one of the hymns says. They go through and then the chariot corps comes and then that's the end of them. They see God's mighty hand. They see God reveal himself to them. And so when then St. Luke, writing about the transfiguration, says that Jesus, Moses and Elijah were discussing his exodus, he chooses that word because he wants people who read this to understand that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to perform an act that in every way is equal to what had established Israel to start with. That God in Christ Jesus is now going to do the same thing. He's going to rescue humanity from sin, death, and the grave. He's going to set them free from the devil's grasp. He's going to do that by becoming a victim. And Jesus is going to make a new nation. St. Peter talks about us as Christians. He says, "You are a holy nation." Well, how are we formed? We're formed by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He makes a new nation. And Jesus, as he goes to his passion, is also going to reveal himself as God and Lord. Because on Easter morning, he's going to come alive out of that tomb, and he's going to show himself alive, and then the apostles and through the apostles, the world is going to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when Luke chooses that word Exodus, he does it so that you and I might understand that Jesus' exodus now becomes our Exodus. And when he talks about Exodus, folks, it's not the end of anything. It's the beginning of something. I read a story about a little boy. He lived on a hill overlooking New York Harbor. This would have been right around the end of the 1800s. And he liked to climb up into the attic of his house where there was a window. And from that attic window, he could see the comings and goings in the harbor. And he would spend hours up there watching these ships and the sailors and the yeomen and, you know, everything that was going on, a busy harbor like New York. He liked to watch the ships as they sailed out of the harbor. And he liked to imagine what those sailors were going to, what their destination might be, what wonders they might see, what adventures they might have, what dangers they might face out in the open sea. And so he was very familiar with the harbor. And for him, it wasn't a place of arrival, it was a place of taking off. Well, there came a Sunday when his parents took him to a large church in New York because there was a very well-known and well-loved preacher going to preach there that day. It was a fellow named Henry Ward Beecher, famous preacher about that time. So that Sunday, they're sitting in there in the church, and Reverend Beecher is using the whole idea of harbor, but he's talking about the harbor as a place of refuge. Well, we've done that too. We talk about, you know, our life is we're out there in the wild sea and we're looking forward to homecoming and arriving safely in the harbor. And he used also a term about not only safe in the harbor, but he finally came to the harbor at last to rest. Well, when the sermon was over and the service was at an end, Reverend Beecher was standing at the door of the church, and they were in line, and when they got up there, Reverend Beecher reached out to shake the boy's hand, and the boy looked up and he said, "You big chump." You can imagine what his parents were thinking. "You big chump." He said, "You spent that whole sermon talking about the harbor as a place of rest. It's not a place of rest. It's the place where the ships take off. It's where every adventure starts. It's where they go out onto the sea, not knowing what's going to happen. It's not where things end. The harbor is where things begin." Well, same thing with that word Exodus. When they're talking with Jesus about his Exodus, they're not talking about the end of something. They're talking about the beginning of something. Yeah, Jesus is going to say on the cross, "It is finished." Yes, his task, his job, the mission he was sent, that's done. His death on that cross pays for the sin of humanity. But that's not the end of anything, and you and I know that. It is the beginning of something. When he comes alive out of that tomb on Sunday, he shows himself to be the living Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And it's the start of something new. In fact, we refer to it as the New Testament. It's in Christ Jesus that something new begins. And so that Exodus is for us a powerful thing. St. John, when he talks about the crucifixion, he likens it to Jesus' coronation. And he does that because Jesus himself said that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There's this picture that in his crucifixion, it's when Jesus becomes the magnet to which you and I have been drawn so that in him we might have life. It was the reason for which he was sent. I don't know if you noticed in the epistle lesson, right at the beginning, the writer to the Hebrews talks about Jesus and gives him two titles. He says, Jesus who is apostle and high priest. Apostle. He calls Jesus an apostle because the word apostle means sent one. Jesus was sent by the Father with a specific mission. And he calls him high priest because it was the high priest's job to be the go-between, between Israel and God, between sinful man and perfect God. And it was the high priest's job once a year to make a sacrifice by which the sins of Israel were set aside. Well, now Jesus comes, the perfect high priest, because he makes the perfect sacrifice. He offers himself up to his Father. And for that reason, our sins aren't set aside. They are canceled. They're washed away. They are gone forever. That exodus is the beginning of our journey to the promised land. When Jesus goes to that cross, when he comes alive out of the tomb, even 2,000 years before you and I are even born, already God started something there that you and I benefit from. That's where the journey starts, and by being called into Christ, it's our exodus too. Our departure, when it comes, will be our exodus, not the end of something, but the beginning of something new. I suspect when you came into the narthex today, you may have noticed all the flowers that were out there, and then you saw this big, beautiful bouquet here. Obviously, they're funeral flowers. We had a funeral on Friday for Russell Obremski. And yesterday morning, I was thinking about Russell and realized that there were some parallels between him and Jesus. Russell had cancer for almost 3 years. And in those 3 years, we watched him, the ups and downs, you know. He had surgeries. He was hospitalized a number of times in a nursing home a couple of different times. Then he'd be back home again. Sometimes he'd be able to come to worship. Other times we would take communion to him. Pastor Lopp now and Pastor Woods and myself, we visited him. And for 3 years, all these obstacles, all these sufferings, all these troubles, well, Jesus, 3 years, 3 years, his ministry, 3 years of obstacles. Sometimes they hailed him, Hosanna to the Son of David. And other times they said, crucify him, kill him, you have a demon. Jesus goes through 3 years of ups and downs. Russell, in those 3 years, was also prepared for something. Because in all those times that we met with him, we were able to share with him the grace of God and that assurance that his sins were forgiven and in Christ Jesus he had eternal life. And he believed it, and it prepared him for that day when he made his exodus. Those 3 years that Jesus walked through this world, they were also preparation. When Jesus goes up on that mountain, and when he is transfigured, it's not just for Peter, James, and John to see, to talk about later, but it is also the preparation, the final preparation for Jesus, because one of the other gospel writers says he came down from that mountain and he set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is now on that walk. That's why today is the last day of Epiphany for us. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We start Lent, and we walk with Jesus off this mountaintop filled with light. And we walk ever deeper down into the valley of the shadow of death until we come to that Good Friday moment when it seems like all the light is gone. So, that exodus that Russell made, that wasn't the end of something. That was the beginning of a whole new life. Our exodus, when it comes, whether it's Jesus coming back and calling us out as a group, or whether we go one at a time, that exodus is not the end of anything. It's the beginning of a whole new life with him. That's why that word exodus is such a powerful thing, because it establishes us as the people of God with a destination. We've got a promised land to which we're going, for Jesus' sake. Amen.